Somehow or another, I feel like saying howdy this morning. I don't know. It seems kind of silly, but howdy. Okay. That's South Texas language for anyone else that it's not really from here. You're from somewhere else. I think I need to just say something else about Tom and Betsy English that have officially joined us. We're so thankful for you. And we're not making them ride the gauntlet because Betsy is going to be undergoing some very serious therapy. And so we don't want to put her through that. And anyway, I think you can understand that. But we are so grateful that you have come to us, and we're praying for you, by the way. Amen. We're praying for you. Now, this morning, if I were asked to speak somewhere, and this would not be the text that I would pull out, to say the least, but God has a purpose for everything that is in His Word, doesn't He? It's His Word, and it's something that we all need and we need to hear, or certainly it would not be where it is and planted in His Word. So this morning, we're looking at this continuing situation, really as a takeoff, I think, in some sense, of what we studied in Ephesians 6 not long ago, about the fact that we're engaged in a battle, aren't we? A spiritual battle of Christian warfare. And now we really see in 2 Corinthians, Paul engaged in that warfare. And just as the Old Testament was written for our instruction, so is, of course, the New Testament written for our instruction. And our text is difficult unless the context and circumstances are seen and understood, and it's a little on the tedious side. And I even think that there's, going through this in some detail, I even think that some of the words from the translators are not really worded in a way that we can kind of understand what's going on. So I don't know about you, when first reading of this, it's kind of like, what is going on? But Paul is engaged in a situation of which he is being accused of something that is not true, and he is having to deal with this troubled church, the Corinthian church that we've talked about. And of course, this letter is penned with all of that as a backdrop. And with that, though, is so much rich teaching and instruction, because we see through his life and circumstances, we live, by the way, in the same fallen world. It hadn't gotten any better. It's the same virtual situations repeated over and over, because Satan is active in seeking whom he may devour. And so Paul is dealing with that in the kindness of Jesus Christ as he seeks to help these Corinthians understand their relationship to God and how he would have them to live. So with that as a sort of a backdrop, and with the reading that we had, we're going to be studying today, of course, moving from verse 15. We've already covered some of this, but we're going to move from chapter 1, verse 15 of 2 Corinthians through to the end of the chapter, verse 24. So let me ask God to help us, or help me to speak, help you to hear, and may God work in all of our hearts and lives as we study His Word together, please. Father, thank you that your Word has included, as Paul would say later, everything we need for life and godliness. And we beseech you, Lord, that you, through these circumstances of Paul, would help us, Father, to garner what's really going on. And sometimes we have to study hard things, Father, to get to where we need to be. And I pray that you'd help me to speak, but speak in grace, as I believe Paul speaks here. And yet to speak truthfully and righteously, that you would receive the glory. Please bless our time together and use it for the sake and the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I want us to begin this morning in the little book of Jude, which is just before Revelation. So if you turn over there for a moment, and I remind you that the writer, which is the half-brother of Jesus Christ, Jude, sought to write something about the common salvation, but the Lord sent him in another direction, and he wrote really about apostasy in the church, difficulties in the church, people that depart from the faith in the church and trouble the church. And he writes in Jude verse 4, he says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Wow. This is a very tough and troubling subject. And even the wording here, they crept in. That means they seem to be sincere. They seem to be honestly in love with Christ. They are nice people, but they have a different agenda. It's not the agenda of our Lord Jesus, not an agenda to know the truth, but a different agenda. And really and truly, people only have two agendas. Either we're of Christ or we're of ourselves. And so people that have their own agenda will take things in a different direction than obviously than the Lord takes us in His Word. Because I say again, the real issue with every one of us is whether it will be my will, or as Christ said before the cross, "Or thy will be done." It can't be something in between. We can't have our hand on both. We are surrendering by our faith in Him to His sovereign control over our lives, and He is to direct our steps. And so these individuals that we're talking about are seen in 2 Corinthians. They came into the church, and they're disturbing the worship of the church and so forth. And this is Paul writing about these people that have come in to accomplish their own agenda. But really, who is Paul writing this letter to? Well, if you get right down to it, he's writing this letter to those that know God. That's what all of the Scripture is for. Now, if we were looking extensively at Jude, we will see at the end that the desire of God is to pull some as brands from the burning, and we should always be seeking to do that. But really and truly, the Scriptures are written for those that have ears to hear, those that love the Lord and want to know His Word and are like what Tom gave us in Psalm 119 not long ago, that love His Word, are absorbed with His Word, and that Word becomes their guide for life. We also understand that these that are bringing accusations against Paul and questioning what he has written is really to question the words of God. Isn't Paul an apostle? And they are therefore being antagonistic to God and to His plan. And we have already discussed this letter as a writing of suffering and trouble, because that's what it is. And with that, a writing that will display to us Paul's genuineness. He's the real deal in every way. And he is the work of God. He is the new creation in Christ Jesus. And with that is what a true Christian really looks like. And so there is the edification for us. Paul portrays, as it were, a painting before us of how Christians should conduct themselves in the world, including the church, in a manner of circumstance that is difficult and all manner of opposition. So what is before us are these self-appointed, and that's what they are, people who have come into the church professing to be the real authorities for God and who are undermining Paul in order to promote themselves and their own brand of religion, which is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's another gospel, which is not the gospel, as Paul says in Galatians. And so Paul has to deal with this. And he has to maneuver between or with the people that truly love him and maybe are troubled or confused, and then yet at the same time deal with these troublemakers that have entered the church causing this manner of concern. Now, this is all in the hand of God. It is purposeful. Remember that Christ said, in the world you'll have tribulation, obviously, and he said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. And there's always those lurking around that seek to destroy the true gospel of Christ, because the true gospel of Christ is not something that any man could manufacture. It's supernatural and wonderful and different. And it always must include the real work of God, of course, in the heart. Now, if you're still in Jude, look down at verse 12. If these are allowed to continue, notice what they do. It says, these are men who are hidden reefs in your love feast, when they feast with you without fear. Notice, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Now, what are they going to do? They're going to destroy true worship. And when these come in to a church and are allowed to continue to make their troubles in the church and change the direction of the church, they destroy the church. And of course, that's what's happened to many churches down through the years. That's what's happening largely in our day, and so forth. And if you look further, look at verse 19 of Jude, where it says, these are the ones, notice, who cause divisions, worldly-minded. That is just the opposite of what we are to be. He says, devoid of the Spirit. And there's the real problem. They don't have the work of God within them. So these are troublemakers that enter the church with what they think is good intentions, but they really don't know God, and they cause this kind of trouble. And in order to operate in the situation that we have in 2 Corinthians, they must get rid of Paul. They must destroy him, because he is preaching the truth in Christ. And so they're looking for ways, and it's the same today. Don't kid yourself. Truth and untruth cannot get along together. Light and darkness don't get along together. John talks about that in his first epistle. And so they found something, as they think, a hook to cause trouble for Paul. And if you look back at 1 Corinthians, just a page over, in mine anyway, and 1 Corinthians and chapter 16, look at 5 and 6. Here is Paul saying in the closing words to this and the first letter, I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I'm going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. So here was Paul's intention to visit Corinth. And how that changed. It didn't happen exactly as we will see in the way that Paul intended it to happen. And in this circumstance, they are able to accuse Paul, therefore, of being untruthful and self-centered. Now, consider what we've already addressed in the introduction of this letter. Paul began with his apostolic authority, and that is not his own doing, as these were self-appointed, but by the will of God, which it must be. In order to be his work, it must be his will. And then he spoke of peace in the first portion of this as his desire for them, and then launched into how each church member is to comfort or encourage other members. And all of that, the opposite, by the way, of division within the church. And then in verse 12, Paul began his defense, beginning with the fact that he has a clear conscience before God for what he is doing, and he should. He is a person that was, by the grace of God, what he, I am what I am, he said, by the grace of God. a changed individual from Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle. And he is the one who said, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, or followers of me. Follow my pattern. And that's why I say this is a portrait for us. All right, with that little, and I guess it's not so little, introduction, let's move to verse 15. And in there we read, in this confidence, here he's answering these that are trying to destroy him, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing. What is this confidence? The fact that they should be, he talks about, they use the word here, the translators, proud. And I said last time, it's really the word that's otherwise translated boastful. But it's really a way of saying you should be thankful for Paul, in other words. Are you thankful for Paul? I certainly am. Any Christian should be thankful for Paul, and these certainly should be thankful for him. Not seeking to disrespect Paul, but instead having an attitude of gratitude. Paul was confident in them and desired to be with them because he saw the work of God in many in this church. The transformation. God had told Paul, even in a vision, you may recall, that I have many people in this city. That's why he stayed there and served them. So thinking this, he intended to come to them, going to Jerusalem from Macedonia, and then returning to them back from Jerusalem. That is seen in 1 Corinthians 16:5 again, and this is seen also in verse 16 in our reading. If you look down at verse 16, it says, that is to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Okay. So Paul's intention, he says here, is so that you might twice receive a blessing. Now, some might take this as a sort of arrogant statement. Who does Paul think he is? Well, he is what he is, isn't he? Who is Paul? Would you want to have him with us here today? I certainly would. I love the Apostle Paul. I look forward to humbly being in his presence in glory. He has been made such a difference in my own life in the study of the scriptures that he has written. But them even more so, because they didn't have the New Testament. Keep that in mind. Paul founded this church, changed by his preaching and teaching. God changed these people from pagans walking in darkness to walking in the light and loving the true and the living God. And they needed him. And they had, I believe, real love for Paul, obviously. This word blessing is, ironically, the word charis, which normally is translated, what? Grace. Grace. A very familiar word in the New Testament. And this is, therefore, Paul seeking to be a graceful blessing. In fact, over in, look at chapter 8. We can probably see it clearly there. 2 Corinthians 8, look at verse 6. He says, so we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you his gracious work as well. That's the same word, charis, gracious work as well. And that makes to me more sense. This is therefore Paul seeking to be a blessing. Yes, his plan was to spend as much time there as possible, hit them going and coming, to help them in the grace of God to know the Lord Jesus more than ever, growing in the sanctification that is so important. But, very familiar verse of Scripture ought to come to mind, Proverbs 16:9, man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps, right? That was even true with the Apostle Paul. The book of Acts, recording Paul's journeys, shows repeated changes by God's direction, doesn't it? He would be thinking he's going over here and he's going this way, and the Lord would say, no, I want you to go over here, and so forth and so on. And by the way, in our own ways with the Lord, hasn't He done the same thing in your life? Man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. And so Paul's ministry is filled with all sorts of twists and turns, none of which were self-centered, but all by God and necessary by God's providential will. And so he says here, and by you to be helped as well. And this fits with what Paul had just written about comfort, that he spent those early verses on there, repeated comfort 10 times. It is used of God to give encouragement and strength to one another, as iron sharpens iron, as we pray for one another, as we encourage one another, as we go through difficulties in life. Paul's journeys were always exceedingly difficult. They weren't, this is no getting your car and the air conditioner's on and you're riding down Interstate 40. It's none of that. This is those old hard roads with all kinds of dangers and problems, never knowing what you're going to encounter. In fact, everything that he encountered, which we'll get to in here, is amazing that he only lived through it by the grace of God. And so we get to here, Paul begins his explanation of criticism that was being aimed at him. They were obviously familiar with this, and Paul is not attending to Corinth as originally planned, and because it was therefore, I think, purposed of God that he would be used, or it would be used, as a means of undermining Paul. And so we have this recorded for us to help us as we get criticized or abused in that sense by others that they seem to think that are doing God's will and purpose. But look for a moment at chapter 2 and verse 4. Chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you." Please keep in mind that what's going on here is not a bunch of selfishness, as he has been accused of, which is totally ridiculous. It's just the opposite. Paul is seeking God's will for them. It's just as he is for himself. He's giving himself to that, and it's all wrapped up in supreme love for them, supreme love. All right, now we're going to see as we begin here then in verse 17, he says, "Therefore I was not vacillating." We're going to see the spiritual with Paul is always above the physical. That should be obvious in his life. That's why he was stoned and left for dead, and was climbing over walls and doing all the hardships and terrible things that he had to do to serve God. And the key words here in verse 17, notice he says, "I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh?" Now, that's what he's really, see, these words are telling us, vacillating and purpose according to the flesh, as this is the kind of slanderous language the accusers are using against the Apostle Paul. Paul will display through simple reasoning how ridiculous and wicked such accusations are. And it takes what Paul reveals about his coming. We've already seen in 1 Corinthians 16, his intention to visit them. And then he states in our text, he changed his plans and decided to see them first on his way to Macedonia, and then again on his way back. And we see that in verses chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And then he made the first visit on the way to Macedonia, but it was painful for both him and the Corinthians. And we will see that In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 1, he said, I would not come again to you in sorrow. The visit was troubling because it was full of confrontation and sorrow, and these false brethren, let's be reminded of who they are again. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 13. Just jumping in here, he says, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They are also pressing their agenda. If you look at down at verse 19, he talks to the ones that have ears to hear, for you being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. For you tolerate it even if anyone enslaves you, anyone devours you, anyone takes advantage of you, anyone exalts himself, anyone hits you in the face. Now that's how foolish all this is. All of those kinds of things are the opposite of what Paul was. He was a man like Christ that didn't come to be served, but to serve. And he was helping them in every way conceivable, giving himself entirely, whereas these individuals were setting themselves up to lord it over the people with their brand of religion that was something they had manufactured and made up and were pressing upon the people. But Paul abandoned his plan to see them on the way back from Macedonia. Now, that's what this is all about. And again, for each of us, this kind of stuff will also go on today. You know, you may be surprised, but from time to time, the elders have had to deal with those coming into this fellowship that bring accusations against others. And sometimes there's some element of truth to those things, and sometimes there isn't. But they become serious disruptions distracting from Christ and His Word. And they have to be handled very carefully and wisely, prayerfully, or they become, just as we read about in the book of Jude, a disruption and a division. All right, so Paul begins his argument here. Look at verse 18. He says, but as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. What does he fall back on? He falls back on God himself. Now, he would say this because his words are what? God's word. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's not speaking him own self. God is moving through him. And he displays no hesitation here. His words are faithful because God's faithful. Could God ever deceive? Of course not. It would be impossible. God never promises that which he does not perform. Now, we could say, has God ever stated his purpose to do something and then changed? Yes. How about Nineveh? In 40 days, I will destroy Nineveh. Sent Jonah over there, and you know the story of that. Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want anything to do with the Ninevites. They were terrible people. He despised the whole issue, but he got forced of God to go over there after being swallowed by the fish and spit out on the shore. And he preached to them, and guess what? They repented, and God didn't destroy them in 40 days. Isn't that amazing? Because he had a higher purpose. He had an intention to display to Nineveh his forgiveness all along. And so Paul had a higher purpose as well. Our God had a higher purpose for Paul here in what we're reading about. That's obvious. So therefore, Paul can say not yes and no, but yes in him. In other words, everything about God's ministry is always correct, always truthful, always righteous. There's no hidden hook or agenda in anything. It's all about Christ, who is the way and the truth, as you know, John 14:6. Now, nothing is more the hallmark of God than his veracity, his truthfulness. Paul finds it absurd, in other words, that these would accept the gospel message that transformed their lives, but then consider those who brought it as being unreliable. That makes all kinds of twisted sense that mankind does with all manner of foolishness. And does this sound familiar? Because you see, questioning Paul is in some sense is questioning God, and we always go back to the garden. Has God said he has some ulterior motive in mind for you? Oh, you shall not surely die. You shall not surely die. Oh, God, help us to be faithful and wise in the Scriptures. Notice in verse 20, he says, "For as many are the promises of God, in him they are yes, therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us." Every true work and promise of God will be fulfilled in God's way and in God's timing, and therefore they are yes. And this is not wishful thinking, it is reality. And Paul even uses the term amen, meaning true and certain and agreement. And it is capitalized here for Christ himself, displaying the union of Paul with Christ and what God is doing. And he says that, to the glory of God through us. He doesn't pick and choose those things of God he wished to do, leaving off the rest. This yes is a full accelerator doing what God directs for his glory. And by the way, this whole writing is about that. Flip over a page over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. He's talking here about being absent with the body is home with the Lord and how much better that is. But he says in verse 9, 5:9, "Therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home," that is, at home here in this life, "or absent, to be pleasing to him." That's it. To be pleasing to God. That's one single ambition of Paul. To be pleasing to God. It had nothing to do with his personal physical comfort. It had always the spiritual over the physical, God's will over the entirety of his agenda. And then may I say with that is also, it was sacrificial. It was sacrificial. And we see this beginning in verse 21. He says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God." It's not something Paul did for his ego or personal agenda. It was God working that put Paul in the position of foundering and ministering to this church. And we go on to read in verse 22, "Who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." Now, we could spend at least one, if not 10, sermons on what he lists here in these two verses, but I'm not going to do it. But we could, because he talks here about establishes us, anointed us, sealed us, and gave us. In other words, it's sort of like that first chapter of Ephesians, where you're reading all that God does in the life of his own and choosing them before the foundation of the earth and then working by his through his Son who died on the cross, and then the Spirit of God working in the heart of an individual to establish, to anoint, to seal, and he gave them what he gave them, and all of this is his purpose and for his glory. It's a sure work. And that's what Paul is saying, that what he is the sure work of God. God's plan and ways, therefore, cannot be thwarted. That's a chain there, you see. That's a chain that mankind cannot break. It's all God's work. It's all supernatural. And because God's Spirit is so directing Paul, he could do nothing that was not in agreement with God's Spirit. That's simply put. And I think that's what Paul is saying. His work among them is a supernatural labor of love. And it's always the spiritual over the physical. It's heaven-mindedness. It's God-mindedness over my immediate conveniences. Now, you see, that's completely the opposite, by the way, of the way the world looks at things. And then it's also a beginning in verse 23, it's sensitive in wisdom. In verse 23, he says, "But I call God as witness to my soul," which really sort of goes back to verse 12, his conscience, "that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth." Now, he's going to begin to tell us here that he had a reason for what he did, a purpose behind it. And he's giving this reason, this change in plans, and he will tell us that. He says, "To spare you, I did not come again to Corinth." To spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Now, you see, it had nothing to do with Paul's whims or the fact that he was fickle as he was being accused. Like all of God's activities and circumstances surrounding us, there was a clear reason behind why Paul did what he did. It's Romans 8:28, if you want to get right down to it. And it's Romans 8:28 in love. Here is insight. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, which gives us insight as to what's brewing here in all of these letters and so forth. Look at verse 19. Here's Paul talking about coming back to them again. And he says, 1 Corinthians, this is chapter 4 and verse 19. "But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant," that's these troublemakers, "but notice their power." Do they have power? Not like Paul does. "For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" What should go on in your mind as you read this are two people in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They got arrogant against God, the Holy Spirit, and lied. Lied to the church, lied to the Holy Spirit, as Peter said. You know what Peter said? They went out the door feet first, both of them dead. They met their Lord right then. That's power. And that's apostolic power. And Paul was considering here coming to them and this same kind of power to correct, to root out this cancer that was in the church and causing this trouble. It was already there for a troubled church, the Corinthian church. You remember, and we think of that, I do, in a almost humorous way, the sons of thunder in the ministry when Christ was on the earth, and how they, when they went somewhere and the people rejected them and they said, "Lord, shall we call down thunder from heaven and just wipe them out?" And the Lord was gracious. That's in Luke 9, verses 53 to 56. God could do that with any of us anytime, couldn't he? He is gracious and long-suffering and patient and enduring, isn't he? Isn't it amazing you think about it? Think of all the crazy things that we've thought and said ourselves. Troublesome things. God could zap us, but he doesn't. And Paul was led of God to take another approach here, in other words, instead of coming with power. And that's really what this is all about. And yet he's being accused of not being genuine, not being real, etc. And notice verse 24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. Not that we lord it over your faith. Not that we lord it over you. We are serving with you, alongside of you. That's why he started this letter with all of these paraclesis, all this comfort business. We are for you, not against you. And Paul is saying, I am sensitive to the wisdom and direction of the Spirit of God. What does he always have in mind? Their best interest. Their best interest. Just like God does, which is amazing to me. He always has our best interest in mind. And that is why Paul did all the suffering and all of the endurance of issues and problems, because he is following the pattern of our Lord, who did the same thing, didn't he? He humbled himself and put up with all the abuse in the world and then was crucified on behalf of the likes of us. All of that is amazing. And he says that here. He says, for your joy, for in your faith. Paul did not seek up some sort of absolute authority or act with a heavy hand to make use of the severity of power given of God. He instead appealed to reason and persuasion and moving according to love and according to the circumstance. In reality, faith, he knew, was a personal matter between each individual and the Lord. And if these individuals were genuine, the ones he's really talking to, and he knew they were, they would stand correctly in their faith. And he says that you are standing firm, because Paul knew the right balance to avoid undue interference in their lives. I used to have a boss, and this is very granular, I realize, but he used a phrase all the time that always stuck with me. It's kind of funny. When we were talking about some issue or something we were wrestling with in the company business, he says, we don't want to kill a gnat with a sledgehammer. That was one of his favorite sayings, and I always thought that was kind of funny. I always had that envisioned in mind, wham, you know, knocking a hole in the wall just to, you know, get rid of the gnat. Well, that's what Paul is saying here, I think, as well. Now, I have found myself pushed at times, can you believe this, as pastor, with issues and things of a more private nature, but going on between people that I know about. And I have to be careful that the weakness or issues, and the elders are the same way, and we've talked about these things, the issues and weaknesses of one or a few in the congregation don't set the tone and direction of ministering to the whole. Does that make sense? Otherwise, we would just start getting on this agenda and on that agenda and then on this agenda and on that agenda, and then we'd start all over, back to this agenda and that agenda. No, our agenda needs to be the agenda of God, of Christ. Amen. That's why we follow the Scripture and teach the way we do. And for lack of a better way to put it, Paul knew that he didn't need to overkill the situation at all. And in closing, may I just remind you that what Tyler did earlier, that God knows all of the possibilities of everything in our lives. You ever consider that? He knows the beginning and the end. And he knows not only that, but he knows all the possibilities that could ever be, and he chooses for us, whatever our situation and difficulty is, the situation and difficulty that we have. And that is Romans 8:28. And by the way, all of this is passing. It's all preparatory. It's all testing. It's all purifying. It's all helping us to know God if we're in Jesus Christ and preparing us for glory, that which really matters. You see how carefully each of us must tread daily in the challenges that we encounter? That's what, to me, we're taught here. That's what Paul is teaching us by this portrait. Again, I wouldn't choose to go here, but we had to go here as we're following the Scripture, right? And there's more to be to this as we continue also. But look back at the end of Paul's first letter, because I think that's very telling as I close. Look at in chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Here's his instruction to this same church. Be on the alert. There it is. That's instruction for us as well. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. That's what we're to do. Not to waver or vacillate. That's what Paul's doing. And act like men. Now, that's not talking to you women to act like men in that sense. What's he talking about here, act like men? He's talking about grow up. Grow up in Christ. Don't be a baby. Recognize the world that you live in. It's a fallen world. Recognize the sinfulness. Recognize that Satan's talking about seeking whom he may devour. Be mature. Hang on to Christ Jesus. Look to him alone. Act like men. Be strong. Be strong, and that be strong there is being strong in your faith, in your relationship to God. Do everything you can to foster your relationship with God. This is wisdom, simple as it is, for this church and for us, because issues, problems, circumstances are going to come, ching, 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 the fiery darts of the evil one from all directions. But stand on the rock, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let me pray, please. Father, we thank you that your word is so profound and so clear and so necessary in our lives. We thank you for the portrayal of Paul that is given before us, that we might follow his pattern, and we are without excuse, Father, when we don't. Help us, we pray thee, to walk by faith and not by sight, and to live for you and to serve you in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way that honors and glorifies you, and that others might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Bless everyone here, I pray thee, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.